how did that come to your last heart? I'd like to read, beginning with verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto God, unto the Lord, our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and forever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God the Son on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him most small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. Now, there's nothing wrong with that exhortation, is it? Let us be glad and rejoice. That ought to be so in the morning when you gather in for Sunday school. You ought to enter into the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving and with praise and joy upon your heart. The average Baptist church will assemble together with deadness and profoundness, but we ought to assemble with gladness and joy and singing, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto God, unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now let's read further than verse number 9. Now tonight I speak to you on the 4 instances in these verses that I find the heavenly word hallelujah recorded. This is a perfectly good word. I personally believe that all of you ought to learn to get acquainted with it, learn how to use the word hallelujah. You'd be surprised how many Baptist people find it very strange. Some of you in this tabernacle tonight have never spoken the word, except you read it out of the Bible, as I read it a moment ago. I mean, ordinarily, you just don't ever say, praise the Lord. Ordinarily, you just don't ever say, hallelujah. Now, am I right? Sure as you're born, there's scores of folks in this building tonight that never use the word hallelujah, and who never say, praise the Lord, or who never say, bless his holy name. Now, I'll grant you that you could possibly worship God without saying those words and without using that terminology, but I also submit to you that there's nothing wrong, not one thing wrong, with a born-again believer using the word hallelujah or saying praise the Lord or hallelujah or bless his holy name. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a man lifting his hand and saying praise the Lord. Not a thing. I can well remember the first time I ever saw a person lift their hand and say amen and bless the Lord. I was right up in a rather straight-laced city church years ago, and I seldom ever heard anybody say amen, let alone hallelujah. I mean, occasionally somebody, if the preacher really said something real good, might grunt out reluctantly, amen. But that's all I ever heard until I was a grown man called into the ministry and pastor of a Baptist church. And the first time I saw a person lift his hand like that and say, hallelujah, I praise the Lord, I remember how profoundly it impressed me. And I thought to myself, that's the most strange thing I've ever seen in my life. And at first, I didn't quite know how to take it, didn't know quite how to understand it. I'd never seen anybody do that, never heard anybody do that, and I didn't quite understand what it was all about. But you know, I kind of liked it. It was like tasting some kinds of food, you know. I think I love almost every kind of food. Would that argue that point, would I? And I think I love almost every kind. But there, occasionally my wife will fix something brand new under the sun. And she'll bring it out to me, and I've already made up my mind I'm not going to like it. There's so many things I do like. Why in the world would a wife want to find something else for me to eat? And reluctantly, I say to myself, I don't like what you fixed. I say that in my mind. But she puts it there, and says, now, taste it. And I kind of hesitate. After a while, I dip my spoon and take just a small portion of it, and I taste it, and I find out it's not nearly as bad as I thought it was. And then I say, I'm going to take another spoonful. And then after a while, I pile it out in the plate. And I was something like that about amen and praise the Lord and hallelujah with a lifted hand when I first saw it. When I first saw it, I was a little hesitant, a little reluctant. But I said, that's not bad. You in a little more. And the more I enjoyed of it, the more I delighted in it, the more I enjoyed it. Until today, I want it. I want a common diet of it. I'd hate to be around what I couldn't enjoy. But I was in a restaurant the other day, and the lady said, "Would you like to have any dessert? I've been trying to diet, trying to lose a little weight, and I'm not supposed to eat anything like that." And she began to list down before I could shake my head and say no. She began to call the name of all the various kinds of desserts she had, all the kinds of pies she had, everything I ever heard of, some things I never had heard of. She listed down. I listened attentively. And when she got through, I said, "Now, say that all over again. It's worth a tip just to hear you to call the name of that stuff. I can't eat it, but say it again." And she came down to listen again, named all that good stuff. Then I said, "No, I can't have any of it. But I just wanted to hear you say it." I like hallelujah like that. I love to hear people say it. Now, it's a perfectly good word. Did you know that this is the only word spoken in the same way throughout all the earth? If I were to go to Japan tonight, I wouldn't know a single word. I couldn't understand a word, except this one. If I were to go to Germany or France tonight, I wouldn't understand a single word, or know a single word that might fall from my eardrums, except the one word that I'm speaking about now. Here's a word, a heavenly word, transliterated into our English, into German, into French, into Japanese, into Chinese, into every tongue, in all the earth, and pronounced and enunciated in exactly the same way in every tongue around the world. Now that's a miracle, brother. There is no other word that I know of in all the Bible. There is no other word in all the English language that I could say that about except the word hallelujah. Now the next time somebody frowns in front of you about saying hallelujah, just remind them that you're using a word that's extraordinary. I mean, it's just not just an ordinary word like I'm speaking now. But when you say hallelujah, that's a heavenly word. And not only a heavenly word transliterated into English tongue, but it's a worldwide word spoken identically by every tongue in all the earth. When I stood in Calvary and preached the sermon that I mentioned, and that we have on the Sloan Play album, I preached in English. And those that were there with me were English people, American people. They could understand only English. But our guide could speak another language. He could speak the tongue of the Arabs. And I noticed on that Sunday morning at 11, there was a little boy about 10 years old that followed the guide. I suppose that maybe he might have been the son of the guide, or a relative of the guide, or a friend of the guide. And that little boy just followed us around all the way to the hotel up to Calvary, where we had that morning service. And I doubt if that lad knew any English at all. Now, he probably knew what we were doing and why we were going to Calvary. No doubt his father, a cousin, or uncle, whoever it was, had led many groups on top of Calvary. And he knew why we were going to Calvary. When I stood to preach, he didn't know one word that I was saying. He no doubt knew that I was preaching out of the Bible because I had one in my hand. And he no doubt knew that the Bible spoke of God and had a spiritual meaning and implications to it. No doubt he knew that. But he couldn't understand a word I said. And if I was preaching along in that sermon, he was seated over on the bank on some grass. And all of a sudden, when I paused for a moment, that little senior Arab boy cried out and spoke out loudly, "Hallelujah!" And that was the only word that he knew that I could understand that he could speak. And when I heard him say hallelujah, I stopped preaching. It's all on that record. I just stopped preaching and turned and pointed to that boy and reminded the tour group that that was the only English word that boy knew. Hallelujah. And he was an Arab, but he knew that heavenly word. Now, here's a perfectly good word. If I was you, I'd get accustomed to using it. I'd learn how to spell it. You might want to write it in a letter. The next time you write your son or your daughter or your husband or wife, and God's been good to you, why don't you close by saying hallelujah? Write it down in your mail. Say it on the telephone. Use it in your conversation. Learn how to spell it. Learn how to pronounce it. Get accustomed to it. Find out when to say it, when not to say it, and say it. Well, I'm timid and shy, and I'll just not ever be able to say hallelujah. I'll tell you what'll cure that, at least help that. The next time the husband goes to work and the kids go to school. Or the next time the wife goes to work and the father's home and nobody there with you, let it be husband or wife. Or let it be son or daughter, nobody there with you. Just go in the bedroom and close the door. And get on your knees and have a prayer. That's always in order. Always you can pray. And when you get up off your knees, don't go out and just walk around in the room. And get up off your knees, and as you get up off your knees, just say, praise the Lord. Just keep on walking after a while, say, glory, thank you, Lord. And just keep on walking, and after a while, say, hallelujah. Nobody will hear you there by yourself. Nobody hear you but God. You hear yourself. And just walk around and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The next time you ride your automobile and you get a little tug from another world, just say, praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Nobody hears it. That's one way to get used to saying the word. If I was you, I wouldn't wait till I died and learn how to say hallelujah in paradise. If I was you, I think I'd learn before I went to paradise. And the rapture might take place, and you'll need to know how to say praise God, hallelujah. You'll need to be accustomed to it, and I think I'd get accustomed now before you die. A perfectly good word, hallelujah. There's not a school teacher in this building that can find one thing wrong with this word. Not a thing. You can't find anything wrong with the construction of it. You can find nothing wrong with the spelling of it. You can find nothing wrong with the enunciation of it. You can find nothing wrong in the motive of it. You can find nothing wrong in the use of it. I've 10,000 times rather hear a person say hallelujah than blankety blank profane. We may live in a generation when they are damning this and damning the other and profaning with obscenities everywhere we turn. We hear people cursing and blessing in God's name. I've 10,000 times rather hear young people and men and women say hallelujah. That's a little salt in a generation that needs a great deal. That's a little light in a generation that's very dark. Why don't we use the word hallelujah? It's a good word. Perfectly good word. Now let's get to the scripture. Look at it in your Bible. In verse number 1, John said, after these things. Now, may I suggest a word? I'm not trying to expound the revelation, but the tribulation period now is closing out. The these things of verse number 1 refer to the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the time of the tribulation period, all the plagues of chapter 16, and all the judgment of the great harlot in chapter 17 and 18 are included in these things. And after the 7 years is over, then Jesus comes in power and great glory. And that's exactly what happens in this particular chapter. The coming of Jesus in the revelation, when he comes, and every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess him, and every knee will bow. Now, after the tribulation is over, John said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Has the devil ever come to you and tempt you to believe that nobody was going to heaven? Have you ever heard the folks sing a song or talk about a faraway sign or you imagine in the sky? In our day, the devil would have you believe that everybody's serving sin and Satan and nobody loves God anymore. And we folk in the camp meeting tonight are a bunch of shallow brains. Nobody loves God anymore. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. The devil had you believe that foolishness. And sometimes in the high schools, the grammar schools, and state institutions, they teach that kind of tomfoolery. Now, don't you get the idea that everybody's going to hell. There's some folk going to heaven. There's a lot of people don't want to go, but there's a lot of people going in by God's grace. And the Lord is still adding to this number those foreknown from God's not finished. That somebody else is going to get saved maybe tomorrow to finish the bride. Maybe somebody will walk the church aisle and bow the old fashioned order tomorrow morning that will finish the body. And when that happens, the rapture takes place. I know you one saint that will go to heaven before you get him baptized. I don't think the Lord will wait until we get into the creek. I believe the moment he gets saved, if that finishes the body, he'll go. We'll go. All of us, the dead will come up, and we'll rise up to meet Jesus in heaven. Now, heaven's going to be a populated place. Verse 1 says, out of the great voice of much people, there'll be more people in heaven than you ever thought. There'll be no far rent signs on any mansion. There'll be no empty signs, no empty mansions on the other side. If God ever makes a mansion for you, you'll do it. Still, I think I've decided to backslide. No, it's too late now, brother. You ever get born again, you'll go ahead. You might try backsliding, and you'll get there quicker. The Lord will kill you. You're saved everlastingly. And I heard the voice, great voice, of Lord's people in heaven. And these people in heaven are saying, hallelujah. Now, why do they say this first hallelujah? I call the first hallelujah the hallelujah of the first glimpse. There are four things that they see for the first time like they've never seen before in all their experience of faith and grace. Number one, they see the salvation of God. Now, we think we know what salvation is tonight. I think I do. I tried to preach a little bit last night along the line. And I've been trying to preach on salvation for many, many years. I think I know what it means to be saved in God's grace. At least, if you would ask me, I think I'd give you a good Bible definition of what salvation is and what it means. I think I know. And yet, the Bible says, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God hath in store for we that are saved in God's grace. I'm sure that after 30 years of the ministry, I have not yet fully comprehended all that my salvation involves. Brother, when I get to heaven and see really, for the first time, what I've been saved to, I know a little bit about what I've been saved from. But when I really see for the first time what I've been saved to, I'm going to exclaim, hallelujah. When I see that throne of God set in that city, when I see that river of life flowing from the throne of God, when I see the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruit every month for the healing and the leaves for the healing of the nations, when I see God high and lifted up, when I see my mediator at the right hand of the throne of God, when I see the streets of transparent gold, when I see the mansions of ivory for the first time, when I see the host of the redeemed for the first time, when I see angels that have been my guardians, spirit down to all this pilgrimage, when I see for the first time what salvation really is, I'm going to say hallelujah. And I won't be the only one saying hallelujah. All you nice, dignified college students and college graduates are going to say the same thing. And all you nice, refined school teachers will holler loud as I'll holler. And all you dignified preachers will scream out, hallelujah, when we get there. Salvation! That's so good now until men sing about it. It's so good now until men talk about it. It's so good now until preachers preach about it. It's so good now until we think about it and meditate upon it. It's so good now until we say, the hand has not been told, but I'm convinced we've seen nothing compared to what we're going to see when we first get there. Salvation. Brother, that's something to shout about. Sure as you live, that's cause to shout. When I see the salvation of God for the first time. But not only that, I'm going to see for the first time the glory of God. I've never seen God's glory, nor have you. I felt a little tug in my soul all along. But I've never seen the Shekinah glory of God. You've never seen the Shekinah glory of God, not one of you in this building. One day we're going to see God's glory. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your face. And God said, Moses, no man's ever seen my face and lived. If you see my face, you die. Moses said, Lord, I sure appreciate it. I need to see your face. And God said, Moses, you can't see my face. No man in the mortal, natural body can look into the glory of God's countenance and survive. But Moses insisted, and God said, all right, come with me. And God took Moses and put him way back in the cleft of the rock, way back under where it was dark. And God said to Moses, you stand back here on the cleft of this rock. I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'm going to allow you to see my hand depart. You can only see the back of my personality. You can't look at my face, but I'll let you see my hand depart. And God passed by after he took Moses safely back into the cleft of the rock. And Moses saw the hind part of God. Not his face, but the hind part. And when Moses came out of the cleft of that rock, tried to see his pathway, it was all blurred.
When he tried to see the trees, he ran into them. When he tried to see his friends, he had to hear their voices if he didn't go to his friends, his commanders. And when folk looked at him, they found out they were stricken with the same blindness. And that Kinganakin hang over Moses' face while he walked through the streets of the camp of Israel. And all Moses had seen was the hind part of God in the tent of the rock. Now, my friend, don't you see, if the back part of God in the tent of the dark rock was so bright and so glorious as described a moment ago, what is it going to be when I look full into his wonderful face? No wonder I must get a glorified body. If you look into the face of God's glory, in this mortal body, you'd be burned up like a cinder that quick. You'd be consumed in the might of God's glory. But when I come out of the grave, God's going to equip me with a body celestial. And it's only with that body celestial that I shall be able to look full into the glory of God's countenance. And when I see the shining throne of God and the glory of God's countenance, I'm going to cry hallelujah. Then number three, for the first time, I'm going to see the honor of God. I reverence God much now. I believe God's great. I reverence God so much now until I have no fellowship and no communion with the modernists and the liberals. This crowd that don't believe that God is, you think I can sit down with them? Not on your life. You think I can have any fellowship with them? Not on your life. No. No. I believe God is. I believe God's a great God. I believe he's the I am of Abraham's day. And the I am of the days of our Lord. He's a great God. You think I can have any communion with a man that would deny that? Not at all. We have no common ground. I couldn't sing with him. I couldn't preach with him. I couldn't sleep with him. I couldn't eat with him. I couldn't walk with him. I wouldn't even talk to him. You're anti-social, preacher. No, I'm anti-modernist. I'll talk with a man that knows God all night long, but I wouldn't give you 5 minutes with a man that don't believe God. I'm not anti-social. I just have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, God's a great God of honor. I believe God's a God of honor. I believe we ought to recognize God's a great God. I think we ought to talk about the miracles of God. You say, well, maybe they didn't happen. The modernists say they didn't, but I believe they did. I believe God sent the manna down. I believe the Lord parted the Red Sea. I believe the Lord parted Jordan River. I believe God sent the walls of Jericho down. God's a great, great God, great miracle-working God. He's a God of honor. And I recognize God's the God of honor. But you know, I've never conceived of the honor that belongs to him. I've never known the respect and the adoration that belongs to God like it ought to be. I don't think I could feel the adoration and the respect and the honor like I really ought to feel it right now. God's going to have to bring me to heaven and give me a glorified body before I could ever give God the honor that I want to give. And when I see how exceeding high and lifted up God is, then I'll cry hallelujah. And then for the fourth, I see for the first time, I see the power of God. God's the God of might. God's the God of miracle, folks. I want to say this to you folk in this camp meeting. Listen to me, please. Most of you are younger than I. And some of you, if the Lord doesn't come, will be here when I'm gone. I sat over there by Brother Long a while ago while Brother Hancock prayed. And when Brother Hancock finished praying, I said to Brother Long, it's all right to die when God's got young preachers like that boy. Brother Long said, amen. He's my age, you see. He said, amen. Brother Long, I don't think the faith will die when me and you go home. You think so? No, sir. It's in this boy. He's young enough to be my son. He's young enough to be your son. It's in this boy. It's in Curtis. I won't die when I'm... When you read the newspaper, the preacher Tabernacle is dead. No, I won't be dead. I'll be preaching through Curtis and hundreds of others like him for a long time. I'll be preaching through my own children, my own grandchildren. God's not going to die. God's a great God. He's a God of power. He can do all things. For with God, there should be nothing impossible. God's a great God. And I want to say this to you. I believe all the Bible. Now, I want to say that. I believe all the Bible. Now, you see, well, Brother Harold, they tell me that there's some contradictions in it. They tell me. I read in the Sunday school literature where there's some contradictions, you say. And I read somewhere in some religious publication where some of the Bible is not authoritative, and maybe Moses didn't write the first five books. And maybe the book of Isaiah had two authors instead of one. And Daniel never did write the book of Daniel. Yeah, I've read those things too. But you know how much of that I believe? None of it. I want you to know I believe the Bible. All the miracles of the Bible. All the... You young people, teenagers, listen to me. I'm not a dumbbell. I know to get out of the rain when it rains. And I know where to go three times a day and sit down and feed myself. I'm not a dumbbell. I can say my ABCs. I can count up to 100. Y'all want to say to you teenagers, all this attempt to undermine the Bible and destroy the Bible, you take that with a grain of salt. Let it go in this ear and out the other ear. This old book will be the stone that's going to beat to pieces a thousand liberals and anti-God modernists. And when their carcass is born in hell, this old book will tell me, oh, power to God, it's powerful for the Lord. This is gospel. There's not a miracle in it. I don't accept. I believe all of it. You say, well, you can't be intellectual. You can't be intellectual if you believe all the Bible. Say what you may. I may not be intellectual, but I'm a believer. I believe all the Bible. You say, well, I can't believe the miracles of the Bible. It's not your can't believe. It's your wicked heart of unbelief that bothers you. I believe the Bible, all the Bible. God's a God of great power. Nothing God cannot do. The Lord had no difficulty in getting his son out of the grave on the third day. The Lord didn't have any difficulty bringing him back to heaven after 40 days. The Lord had no trouble in causing a virgin to conceive and bring forth his son. The Lord didn't have any trouble when God said, Lord, I need 6 days. God said, son, stand still 6 days. Will you? Yes, you will. Stand still. God didn't have any trouble doing that. God had no trouble feeding the people of Israel manna for 40 years. God had no trouble to let their shoes last for 40 years. God had no trouble parting the waters of the Red Sea. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing God cannot do. God's a great God. He's a powerful God. I've read the Bible a little bit. I mean, you don't preach 30 years without reading the Bible. Now, but those fellows are scholars, preacher. They're scholars just about like I am. Most of those fellows don't have a bit more training than I have. Some of them don't have as much. And most of them probably don't have near the experience I have. Now, you don't preach as much. I preach more than any preacher alive in my generation, in the South, in the last 25 years. Now, you don't preach that much somewhere every night, somewhere every day, on the radio, on 41 radio stations. You don't preach that way without reading the Bible a little bit. And I have yet to find one contradiction in it. I have yet to find one place that I felt like it wasn't authoritative. I have yet to find one historical inaccuracy. I have yet to find one scientific mistake in this Bible. Now, there's so many contradictions in the Bible, and so many inaccuracies in the Bible, and so many historical events that never did happen, and so many people that never did live. It looks to me like I ought to stumble over some of that, doesn't it? Doesn't it look like you'd stumble over it? I mean, preaching 30 years out of the Bible every day, reading the Bible, I've read every bit of it. Don't you think I ought to stumble on a little bit of that? Now listen, folks, we've got as much gray matter up here as the average one of these brainstormers that claim this kind of stuff. We've got just as much sense as they have. The trouble of that crowd is that they're wicked sinners, unsaved, without God. And God, open your eyes and bring your bosom something we call faith. And thank God, that faith enables you to believe the Bible. And I believe the Bible. I know a little bit about God's power, but I'm sure I've never conceived, never imagined, never seen the power of God like I'm going to see it when I first get to heaven. When I step into the portals of glory and see God's power for the first time, I think about it, preach about it, talk about it, sermonize about it, sing about it now, but I never have seen the power of God like one day I'm going to see it. And when I see God's power, I'm going to say, hallelujah, hallelujah. The devil threatens me and he says, maybe you won't make it. The devil.
This concludes Side 1. Turn the cassette over at this point and start on side two. Thank you.
The devil says you better hold on. Now, my friend, I want to get so close to God that I'll have difficulty holding in instead of holding on. You'll make it if you're born again. God's power will see to that. I'd like to stand close to the eastern gate when the saints begin to come in. And my Pentecostal brethren, when they walk in, they'll get in if they're saved, just like we Baptists. And I want to say to those boys, you held on to none avail. All that worry and fretting, God had you in his hand all the time. Hallelujah. They'll say amen, Baptist preacher. You're right all the time. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah! For God's power.
Hallelujah!
For God's glory.
Hallelujah!
For God's honor.
Hallelujah!
Prompted the second hallelujah is because the smoke of the judgment upon the great harlot now rises by the portals of glory. And when the redeemed see the great harlot judged, they're going to say hallelujah. Now sit right tight in your seats. Don't get angry at me. Don't misunderstand me. You can say what you may about me. I must preach the truth. Who is the great harlot? What is the judgment of the great whore? I read about it in verse number 2, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, which did shed the blood of his saints. Who is that? What is that? What is the great system called in the Bible, the harlot religious system, the great whore? Who at her judgment, all heaven, will cry out hallelujah. When the smoke of her judgment rises by, they cry hallelujah. What is that? Listen. I don't mean to offend. There may be people in this building that what I'm about to say might offend. And I don't mean to offend you. I want to be your friend. I want you to be my friend. I'm not angry with anybody but the devil. I'd love to get more angry with him. But I'm certainly not angry with you. I'm not angry with anybody. I feel good tonight. I'm in a good humor. Who wouldn't be with all these fine kiddies with me? And who wouldn't be with your generous spirit a moment ago for the benefit of these dear children of mine? Who wouldn't be feeling good? I do feel good. I'm not angry with anybody. But I'm convinced in my soul that the great harlot is the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
With her perverted, unscriptural, and hellish religious system that deals in the souls of men. Her merchandise, we're told in Revelation chapter 18, is the souls of men. And that's a sad thing to have to say. And she sells the souls of men. Her blood drips tonight with the unavenged blood of thousands upon thousands of saints that died at fiery stakes or fed alive to wild beasts down through the centuries. Everybody in this building ought to read G.M. Carroll's The Trail of Blood. How many of you have ever read the little book, Trail of Blood? Let's see your hand. The rest, every Baptist in this family ought to be required to read Fox Book of Martyrs, G.M. Carroll's Trail of Blood. The Trail of Blood is a little small book. You can buy it for 25 cents in any Christian bookstore. In that book, G.M. Carroll says that it's estimated that in the Dark Ages, and the Dark Ages is that period in the history of the human family, running from about 500 A.D. up to 1100 A.D., about 600 years, when the Roman Catholic's iron curtain so engulfed all the earth until historians cannot penetrate and determine all that happened from the earth in that 600-year period. And that's why they call it the Dark Ages. That's when the Pope were most corrupt. That's when the Pope sometimes were in direct alliance with political powers. That's when Rome became wedded
of the state and the great period of the church at Pergamos that we read about in the Revelation became a reality. And J.M. Carroll said in that 600-year period, that it's estimated, listen to this, that 500,000 Anabaptists, they're our forefathers, they are the Baptists of that day, that 500,000, that's 500,000 Anabaptists, were put to death by Roman priests at the command of the Pope. Her fingers dripped with the blood of many saints down through many ages. You say, well, preacher, no longer do they do that. Why, you say, we had an evangelist receive a doctor's degree at a Catholic school in Charlotte the other day. Yeah, the number one compromiser of all the evangelists is that gentleman. That's the first time that's ever happened in all the history of the church. Never has any Baptist preacher ever been given a doctor's degree by a Catholic church until that happened a few years ago. That's compromise of the worst kind.
Right.
The blood of these priests has not been avenged. Their fingers burn and drip with the blood of saints of many years, down to the years. You say, no longer do they do that. I've had missionaries, members of my congregation, like the one that was here last night, who served in Central America and in South America, and especially in Central America, tell me that they've tried to have services inside their church buildings in Central America, Guatemala, and some of those Central American countries. And while they are trying to sing and preach, the priest would pick up stones and stone the roof of the building to disrupt and disturb the service. And when the people came out, trying to persuade them never to go back in, who would bodily harm the missionary if they thought they'd get by. Now, that didn't happen way back in the Middle Ages. That happens in 1970. And the only reason it doesn't happen in America is because the Roman Catholics don't have the power. If they ever get the power, it'll happen here. You know, don't get mad at me now. I hate to leave this meeting tonight with somebody mad at me after all this good week. But you know, there's been some people moved off the scene in America. The most recent was Walter Ruther, troublemaker. I hate to think what we'd have if Martin Luther King was still alive. Now that I need to go any further, there's been some others moved off the scene too. That's tied in with the Roman Church. Folks, God's not finished with America. I believe with all my soul that American England is the great protector of the little state of Israel. And until God finishes with Israel, he's going to have to keep some nation great and strong. And God's not going to let anybody destroy America. The communists, or the militants, the pacifists, are futile in their attempt to destroy this land until Israel is reestablished, until the King comes back, the Lord Jesus, and reestablishes righteousness in Israel. I'm not worried too much about America going down, because I know that America is the great protector of the state of Israel. And God in his word said, I'll bless them that bless thee. And he also said, I'll curse them that curse thee. So that's why I don't worry too much about Russia. God has a number. Now the day is coming when God's going to avenge the blood of every saint the priests have ever slain. And when God avenges the blood of all the saints of God down to the ears, at the hand of the Roman hierarchy, and the smoke of her judgment rises by the portals of glory. This may sound gruesome to you, and some of you may rebel against it, but the Bible says the saints are going to exclaim hallelujah, because the smoke of her torment passes by. Now, the blood of brethren is avenged. Now move to the third. In verse number 4, and the 420 elders. The 420 elders are symbolic of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And the four living creatures, they are symbolic of all the angelic beings in heaven, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. And when this great host of heavenly creatures fell down, they exclaimed first of all, Amen. And then they said, Hallelujah. Now this was a little bit different. They first said, Amen. What does that mean? You know, don't you? The word Amen says, let it be so. When I say something good and you like it, you say Amen. You say, Amen, preacher, let it be so. What you said, so. I believe what you say, I agree. Amen. That's why you say Amen. Now, I see a great host on the other side saying, amen. All the angelic beings saying, amen. And then after they say, amen, they all cry, hallelujah. Now, here's the picture. When we get to heaven, and we're going, we're going to see the salvation and the glory and the honor and the power of God for the first time, and we're going to become extremely excited. Now, folks, you just put it down. You may have to drag in, worn by many long years in this life, but when you come out of that grave, you're going to come out with a body that won't have to be drugged around. You're going to have power, strength, and vitality. And when you walk inside the folds of glory and see heaven for the first time, you're going to get excited. How could you help from getting excited? Tell me, how could you help but get excited? I want to see the Lord. I just get excited to know that He's there. If nothing else was there, that'd be enough to excite me. I want to see the honor of the Lord. I'd love to see my good mother again, my dear mother. You think I could see my mother in the resurrection without getting a little bit excited? I've got a little girl that's been there a long time, killed by a drinking driver in a car wreck. I'd love to see her. I'd give all the world if I could see her. You think I would be difficult to excite when I have reunion with my daughter again? I love these kids, but I have one just about the size of some of these little girls that sang 11 years old when she was killed. And I'd love to see her. I'm glad to be with these, but I'd love to see my child. And when these little girls get to heaven, and I get to heaven, and my little girl walks up, and I say, come over here, and I want you to meet these little kids God gave me at Tabernacle. And my little girl meet all these little girls, and these little girls start crying and shouting and praising God. And you think I'm going to be able to stand off like a sophisticated, dignified Baptist preacher while these little kids are having a good time with my own child? Never! Well, when they start crying and rejoicing, I'm going to start crying and rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'll get excited just to see the Lord. I got 142 members over on the other side that I've buried at Tabernacle in these 18 years. And some of those I'd love to see again. And when I see them, I'm going to get excited. Oh, when we get in, we're going to start saying amen from every portal of glory. Amens are coming. Glory is coming. Hallelujah is coming. Praise the Lord is coming. Now, while I'm shouting and praising God at the first glimpse, an old angel way over here that's never been in a web of heaven. He's never known sin. He wasn't created a sinner. He was created an angel. He's never lived in the earth, been exposed to sin. There's no sin response in him. He's just a heavenly creature. And he's never known anything but the presence of God and the glory of God. And he's as old as Ancient of Days. And he's as strong as the youth in all of his power. And he's never been diminished, he's never been sick, he's never been weak. He don't get old, he's been there a long time, but he's young as the day God made him. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I see an old angel over there, and he sees me come in, and that angel looks at another one, and he says, look at that crowd. Why, that preacher is shouting, he's excited, he's jumping up and down, he's saying, praise the Lord, he's hugging these children, he's hugging that little girl, and I wonder who that little girl is. And he's hugging that old lady, and he's hugging a lot of people down there that he says used to be members of the church. That old lady said, look at that preacher. And there'd be 100 other preachers doing the same thing I'm doing. And that angel look at it, and he look at another angel and kind of smile. And that's why one of the angels says to the other angel, amen. The other angel said, it's all right. Let him alone. He just got to help me to catch it down. Glory. Amen. Let him alone. Yeah. Ha-ha. Woo, glory. He just got to help me to catch it down. Yes. That man, preacher, praise God. The angel said, amen! Let him alone. Let him shout. Now, my friend, there's something contagious about this amen business. Can you imagine if that angel says amen, then the one next to him says amen, then this one over here catches a little bit of the fire, he says amen, then one on this side. side of the portal says he can deliver the spark of that glory. He says amen. Yes, another angel says amen. First thing you know, I've got a heaven host of people saying amen. And that cake is so hot, it burns so good, until one of those angelic beings stretches out his wings and says, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, he says.
The better you get those angels saying amen and hallelujah, it's going to be hard for me and you that just got to heaven to contain us. Yes, amen, brother. Glory. On the wall, can we hold our peace? When the angels are saying hallelujah, when the angels are saying amen, and I look around and see those angels saying amen, hallelujah, all about me on the wall, can I help but join in? That's what heaven's going to be like. You said, Brother Harold, I'm a member of the First Baptist Church, and I'm just not going to do that. Now, you might not down here, but I know where you will. And you may as well tune that old vessel up. As sure as you get to heaven, I know what you're going to do. You're going to do just what I've been preaching about tonight. You're going to like it. You're going to like it. I like a little taste of it now, and I'm still in a body terrestrial. You wait until I get in a body terrestrial, and I won't be affected by my age or hindered by my feelings. You wait, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, my good brother. Glory, that's why. Glory. Amen. Glory. Amen. You nice, dignified people, excuse me, will you? Amen. I have always been this way. But I'm not sorry I got this way. And I'd rather be this way than the way I was at one time. I've had more joy in the last 50 minutes than I had in 5 years.
Week after week. That's how the shouting is going to be in glory.
Then I'll get tired. No, you'll be in a body celestial then. You won't get tired. Your throat will get sore. No, your throat won't get sore. You'll have a glorified throat. That's going to be worse. Amen. Sometimes I want to shout and can't because of physical hindrances. But all those things will be out of the way. Amen. Amen, preacher. Lord, won't it be good when we lift up our voice and just holler as loud as we want to holler? Hallelujah. But wait a minute. He said also, as the voice of mighty thundering. Have you watched the thundering and listened to the thundering way back on the horizon, miles away, faintly you can hear it? And then as the cloud begins to rise, it comes closer and closer, more profoundly, you can hear the voice of the thunder. Heaven's going to be that way in every direction. The voice, like the voice of mighty thunderings, coming up higher and higher and closer and closer, closer and more profoundly, until all about you, men are saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now this great voice, described in verse 6, are saying, hallelujah. Now that's four times that I find the word in these verses. Now here's the reason they say the hallelujah this time. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, brethren, he doesn't reign tonight. The devil's on the seat of authority in this world tonight. He's the prince of the power of the air tonight. But the day is going to come when the devil's going to be put in the pit, boys. The time's coming when King Jesus is going to sit on God's throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, what's the next verse? Let us, because of that, because God's great, because God reigns, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Because the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride hath made herself ready. All things are ready now, brethren. And when we get to heaven, and the bridegroom is there, and the bride is there, and the marriage table is prepared, and all the saints have arrived safely, and the hour strikes for the great marriage supper of the Lamb, all the saints of God will exclaim hallelujah, for the time of the marriage supper is at hand. And one by one, we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's got a plate at that table for me. Nobody in the world can occupy that place that was made for me, purchased for me at Calvary in the precious blood of God's Son. And I'm going to sit down at that table. And when I sit down at that table, I can lean over and look as far in this direction as I can look. And I can see the faces of familiar saints that I've read about and heard about. I look as far in this direction as I can see, and I see my loved ones and my friends and my church members and fellow pilgrims that have fallen in the way. What a reunion that's going to be. I look close by and there's my child. I look close by and there's my dear mother. I look close by and there's my old granddad and grandmother. What a time that's going to be, reunion with our loved ones and with our Savior around the marriage supper table. It's no wonder when that happens, they exclaim, hallelujah, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, brethren, we've got every cause in the world to thank God. And you get this idea out of your head that because we're educated Baptists, we have nice church buildings, and because we have carpets on our floors and beautiful pews to occupy and good programs to manipulate the machinery and the organization of the church, and we have school teachers that are members and doctors that are members and businessmen that are members, and therefore we just can't say hallelujah. Now you forget that. You forget that, please. You forget that. God needs, God wants, God's thirsty, I'm sure, for some old-fashioned Baptist churches in beautiful buildings. And for some old-fashioned Baptist preachers with college degrees. And for some old-fashioned Baptist church members that are not ashamed of grandmama's salvation. The curse of Baptist in this day is a little education. We've got our Wake Forest and our Campbell College and two or three other colleges, and we're proud and heady, and we just can't turn loose and enjoy the Lord. Now, we'd be better off to have birth harvest. We'd be better off to have new colleges. If we're going to let those things dampen our spirit, I believe we could have nice buildings, educated preachers, and still have the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. The fact that we have these things is no indication that we have to. Ought to praise God more than any people I've preached to in a long time. The first night I was here Monday night, I got a little bit lost from this campground. And I drove 15 or 20 miles from this area, around and out, up and down these well-paved roads. And I saw your house. And I saw your beautiful automobile in that carport. And I saw your well-stocked pastures. I saw your white face cap. And I saw your land with its rolling hills and babbling brooks. I saw your lakes. And if I've seen a community where people ought to praise God, it's in this community. And if you consume these blessings God's given you without saying praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, then God may take that from you. You give God the glory and press on. And serve the Lord. God will bless you if you'll do it. Our Father, we thank you for this good hour that brings us here now.
Though we'll not turn to it, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, from which I preached a few Sunday mornings ago, is in his last days, and he's talking about his mighty men. He recounts the deeds done by those who had stood beside him, had not forsaken him, and had been a part of what he called his mighty men. David had over 400 of these men. Some think he had up to 800 of these mighty men. You recall one of them said that he slew 800 men at one time. David said that one, and I preached about this one recently, his hand had used the sword so long that his hand clave to the sword. He couldn't even get his hand away from the sword because his hand clave to the sword. Others who did mighty deeds are listed. And David, in dying, calls the names of these men, these mighty, many of them he lists and tells of their deeds. Nobody in the Bible had more loyal men than did David. Nobody ever had more men who'd die for him than David did. There's something about David that attracted men who were loyal. David could take men and gather those men around himself, and they would live or die for David. There was something about David that made men loyal to him. Where did he get these men? I'd like to have them. Where did David get them? Did he go to the West Point of his day? No. Did he go to the Annapolis of his day? No. Air Force Academy of his day? No. Did David get these men from the armies of Saul? No. Where did David get his mighty men? I don't have time to turn to it, but if I had time, in fact, I think I will. You need not, but I will. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, I want to read for you where David got his mighty men. Young people, I want you to listen now. No talking and no whispering while I preach.